Returning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Malachi's probably a little young for this, so Thaddeus Koontz, why don't you pray for the service?
Father, thank you for the day. Thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word. We pray now in Jesus' name that you bind the enemy from the time and place to teach us from your word. You bless the preacher as he brings it. Pray that you give clarity and Lord, you bless the time that we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, I was talking earlier, and we'll look into it, but in another month and a half, we're going to have three nursing babies back there, which is kind of a fun thing. We haven't had nursing babies in quite a while, right? And that's a tremendous thing. Now, Matthew chapter 5, I'm the only one not there. I was in Mark chapter 5, but says this. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, earlier Tanya Spencer had asked me a question, what does it mean to lay up things in heaven? And we went back and forth with some examples, and finally I came across this for a definition which I think satisfied her, satisfied me, and I think it satisfied the Lord. Anything that you do that only God could reward. Anything that you do that only God could reward. In other words, secret prayer in your closet. Who can reward that? Only God. Okay. Giving that you do that no one knows you did that. Who can reward that? Only God. Okay. Little things you might do and such. Or taking care of someone who can't care for you back. Okay. Who can pay that back? Only God can pay that back. Okay. Anything that you do that only God, okay, could handle it and pay you back, that's laying up for things in heaven, okay? And one of the things that you can do is be a peacemaker, but being persecuted for righteousness' sake. I know a lot of people get persecuted for overzealousness, shall I say. You know, the old Cheech and Chong thing. I used to be all messed up on drugs, now I'm messed up on the Lord. And, you know, and I cleaned that up for those of you who might have heard that of old. But the point is, you have people who go out there and in their zeal try to tackle people or whatever else, and then everybody's mad at them or whatever, and then they wear that as a badge of righteousness. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses are taught to do that. They're taught that when you slam that door in their face, that's to their glory, okay? They're taught that when, you know, you say horrible things to them, that's to their glory. And it's one of the reasons that I'm never rude to a Jehovah's Witness, never. I always stand there, and when they talk to me about how wonderful it is, I'll say, isn't it so wonderful? And do you know what the Word of God says in 1 John 5:20? Because they scrubbed their Bible of all references to the deity of Jesus Christ, but they left one out. 1 John 5:20 says that Jesus is the true God. And they'll, oh no, they'll turn to that in their Bible and it says, and Jesus, the true God. And I say, isn't that something? He's the true God. And they just kind of close that Bible and walk off my porch. And it kind of in a daze, and it'll take them, you know, counseling or whatever to get everything back together again. But not slamming doors in their face or saying something horrible to them or whatever else. Find some polite way to handle that. But it's when you really have done what is right in your own eyes and you've done it according to the Word of God and there's people angry with that and they persecute you. What do you mean by that? Well, one family member whispering to another family might be as hard as it gets for you, okay? But again, it's persecution. If the Lord sees it, blessed are you for that. You might be someone who God chooses to give your life for Jesus Christ. Very few people in America have ever had to do that. But if you are one of those people, glory to God. Patrick Henry saw two Baptist preachers being whipped because in Virginia it was against the law for Baptists to preach in their own houses and have their not to take official state licenses or anything. So even during colonial times and afterwards, Virginia kept that law. And Patrick Henry saw two Baptist preachers being whipped. And that was one of the things that led him to say, as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And, you know, this is what I want. So it's one of those things, again, that if God should choose you to be persecuted, he sees that. You know, it's something you lay up in heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now he goes on, he says, verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Again, that's one of the reasons why your own personal conduct should always be that no one has a handle to get and to talk bad about you because of something about you that's real, okay? And it's one of the reasons you don't ordain a novice, because they still haven't gotten rid of a lot of little personal tics and weirdoisms or whatever else that cause them to be a reproach. I can assure you that when you stand in a place like Pastor Hayne and myself stand, where we stand and preach the Word of God, that every little flaw in our characters, I certainly have flaws in my character, and they become evident. Okay, they're just there. You know, people just see them much more openly because of where I stand. And so it's one of those things that, let me tell you this, number one. That's why the Bible says confess your faults one to another. Why? It didn't say confess your sins. The New Bibles all say that, confess your sins one to another. Don't you ever confess your sins to other people. God forbid you overthrow them with the junk you think and you do, okay? But confess your faults. What's the difference? Let's say I'm a person prone to exaggeration, okay? We had 80-some people in Sunday school today. No, we didn't. We had 50-some people in Sunday school today, okay? So the thing is, but I go and said 80-some people. And, you know, after a while, you know that of me. That's just Pastor Asquith exaggerating again, okay? Now, if I go and say, you know, I'm prone to exaggeration, it's almost a relief to everybody to hear that from me. Because you all know it. It's obvious. It's a fault that I have, okay? And it relieves people. It relaxes them. It humanizes you. They see you for what you are, okay? But I'm not going to go around and tell you, and then when I was at Giant Food Mart, I exaggerated there, and then I went here. No, I'm not going to tell you my individual sins, but I'll tell you a fault that I have, okay? You know, it's like the salesman who went into a factory, and he could never remember the lady at the counter. He could never remember her name, and she said, Mrs. Dressler. She was a pretty big woman, so she said, just remember the biggest thing about me, all right? And you'll remember my name. So the next year he came, what'd she do? She took a fault of hers and used it, confessing it. So he comes back the next year, he couldn't remember her name. He says, Mrs. Butler? But regardless of that, the point is, if you have faults and you try to pretend you don't, they become huge, glaring things. Everybody sees it. They all know it. If they love you, they don't laugh behind your back, but they can't help but notice it, okay? So confess your faults one to another. Those things that are wrong with you, do what you can to clean them up before you go out there and walk and do things for Jesus Christ. Why? Because when you do stand for Jesus Christ, everyone will search for every little hypocrisy in your life. They'll search for it. Bring it out. Try to smear it in front of people. And when they catch you at one of those, admit it. You're right. I was hypocritical there. Thank you for showing me that, okay? You're right. I did this wrong. Thank you for showing me that, okay? Put it out there or whatever. Don't be afraid to witness for Jesus Christ. But then on top of that, there's people who just outright aren't going to like you, and they're not because of the sake of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, blessed are you for that, okay? Blessed are you. And they'll speak falsely about you. A lot of rumors, a lot of things will be said about you. You know, one of the things, one of the attributes of charity is charity thinketh no evil. It hears something, isn't quite sure what that means. Charity never chooses the evil meaning. Okay? Fill in the blank. Okay? My dad is late for work because, fill in the blank. Why was he late for work? Because he stopped to flirt with a woman at the convenience store. That's filling in the blank with an evil meaning. Charity never does that, okay? My dad was late for work because, I don't know, okay? My dad's an honest man, okay? Fill it in with a blank that works. Charity doesn't take a blank of what it doesn't understand and just fill it with something. When I was in basic training, I had a guy there named Tito Rodriguez out of the Bronx, and he was just an old street fighter from the Bronx, and he had a personal policy that if you were talking to him and you used a word he didn't understand, he hit you because he was afraid you were dissing him. And, you know, in the Air Force, he had to get over that. But on the streets of the Bronx, that was real important. Okay, because someone might come up and be mocking him, and if they ever got away with mocking him publicly, then he's lost all street creds. So if you came up and used a word he didn't know, bam, all right, just like that. He didn't know what the word was, therefore it was evil, it was against me, and you should have never used that word, okay? That's the opposite of charity, all right? If someone says something you don't know and you don't understand, charity doesn't fill in a blank with an evil meaning, okay? You wait. It might turn out that eventually it is something bad that they're doing, that it is a bad motive. But you want to know something about my friends and those who come to this church and my family members? If it turns out that they really were doing evil, that it really was something bad, I want to be bitterly disappointed. I want to be hurt inside. I don't want to say, yeah, I knew it all along. I don't want to be that way. Okay? Yeah, I knew it. I knew that's the way they'd go. Okay? I don't want to be that person. I want to be the one who stood up for them for the last and was a complete and utter fool because I stood up for them. I want to be that person. Now, once they have that reputation, and there are people who have earned distrust, they've earned it. You are not obligated to trust that person. Ronald Reagan said, trust but verify. Okay, that was his policy. Yeah, we'll trust the Russians, but we're going to verify, all right? And that same thing goes with people who have a habit of lying, people who have a habit of being sneaky. If you are a person who has had a habit of being sneaky, and people have found out about it, and they know you have that habit, you tend to be sneaky from time to time, okay? And you've repented of that. You don't want to be that person anymore. Then do everything in the sunlight. Don't stand in shadows and do things, okay? If you have a family member, if you have a friend who has consistently lied to you or been sneaky or something like that, if they're still standing in shadows, jumping up, I wasn't doing anything. There's no need to trust that person. If you're a person who has done that, you do your best to say, hey, come and look here, okay? Do everything you can out in the open. Do everything you can not to be in the shadows, okay? Do everything you can to do things as openly as you can in front of these people. And again, it's one of those, you know, we used to draw boundaries in the yard for my children. And the boundaries were always within safe networks. You know, in other words, if they step past that telephone pole there, they're still 5 feet away from the road. Now they're going to get a whipping for being in that gray area there because you weren't allowed past the telephone pole. But the point is, even if they went beyond there, they're still physically safe. But then you'd have the child who's always right on that line, and looking at you right on that line, and I finally just want to whip them for being on the line all the time. Okay? You're just on the line all the time. You know, you're just aggravating me, and I'd whip them. Yeah, that's just walking on the line all the time, all right? And you know what? you'll have people who constantly in that gray zone. Are they telling the truth, not telling the truth? Are they doing the right thing, not doing the right thing? If they're a person who has been given over to sneakiness, deceit, lying, that kind of thing, they're still in it. Okay? They're still there. All right, they're not out of it. If you have been a person caught for lying and cheating and being sneaky and stealing and all that, and you really were honest, wouldn't you just do your best in front of everybody just to be open in front of them and do everything you could in front of them? Of course you would, okay? You'd be like that. And that family member you know or that friend you know, if they're not doing that, it's because they are still trapped, okay? They're still trying to pull the con game over you, okay? That's why they're doing it. You can just be sure of that. They'll deny it, but they always deny it. All right. So, again, you live openly in front of people. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, having put away all deceitfulness, all unrighteousness, put away those things, okay? Put them out of your life. Get rid of them. Don't do anything just don't do things you wouldn't want other people to see you doing, okay? And, you know, one of the great excuses we use is, well, they wouldn't understand this, okay? They wouldn't understand why I'm doing this. And, no, the chances are you're hiding it because they would understand why you're doing it, okay? And so, if people accuse you, make sure it's false. And you're never going to be able to stop false accusations. You're never going to be able to... If I went over there right now and did something in my yard, 9 out of 10 people will see it for what it is. There'll always be that 10th person that'll put an evil construction on it. This is the reason it's done, okay? And that's fine. You're never going to change that person's mind, okay? Leave it alone. Let them go. Let them run their mouth. If it bothers God, it bothers God. If it doesn't bother God, don't let it bother you, okay? And if it bothers God, you won't need to handle it. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Right.
You won't even need to touch it. All right. Now it goes on and it says, verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Remember, when Peter, James, and John were whipped, they rejoiced over it. I read a story about some Englishmen who were put into a dungeon during the time of Bloody Mary. And they're put into a dungeon, and they talked about the three of them together, and they were rejoicing down in this dark dungeon and glorying and singing praises. And when it was open, they were actually kind of disappointed, you know, because the joy had been so great where they were. All right, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost, this is fascinating, his savor. Isn't that something? Didn't say its savor, his savor. But then watch, it is thenceforth cast out for nothing but to be trod under the foot of men. So it went from his to it. It was his when it had its savor. It's it when it doesn't. Well, that was kind of fascinating. But another place, it says saltness. Okay? I've told that story before. I was writing and I was looking up for the verse. Where is it talking about the salt losing its saltiness? And so I put the word saltiness in a computer search for the Bible and it didn't come up. And I thought, what? The word saltiness isn't in the Bible? No, the word saltness is in the Bible. No lie. Not saltiness, saltness. What's the difference? Saltiness is what happens when you salt something. It becomes salty. Saltness is the characteristic of salt, what salt can do. Saltness. Salt with its saltness can make something salty. Okay? Salt doesn't lose its saltiness. It loses its saltness. Its ability to change things around it. What does salt do? It preserves things. It changes the flavor. Okay? It's vital for life. I had a friend of mine who was out working in South Carolina and working very hard, 90-some degree temperatures, and he had bottles of water with him. And all of a sudden, he just froze up. They had to call an ambulance. He just completely froze up. They took him into the hospital. They said no electrolytes. And dehydrated. And he said, but I've been drinking water. That's right. And you flushed every bit of the electrolytes out of your body with a sweat. And they said, that's why, you know, the Marines and the Army used to give people salt tablets when they're out there to keep those electrolytes, keep that the salt in them at all times. And, you know, that's one of the reasons, I'm not for the sugar, but the Gatorade, if you're out there working like that, is a good way to keep up your, you know, the salt in your body, keep that going. But Dale Morey taught here right at the beginning of COVID for about 5 weeks at Sunday school. And he taught on the book of Leviticus, and he gave a lesson on salt. And it, to be honest with you, it was a fascinating, stunning lesson. And what he explained was that salt, for years, was used in bartering and for money. The man's not worth his salt, okay? Because it was so precious and hard to get salt, okay? You know, we live in New York. We're, you know, 60, 70 miles from one of the bigger salt mines in any area around here, you know, near Leicester, New York. And but salt is one of those things. Jesus said salt is good. Not to say salt is bad. Why? Because we changed our salt today. They cook it to 1,200 degrees, and molecularly, it's not salt anymore. It can no longer bond with the human body the way it's supposed to. That's why, here's a free advertisement, my wife and I, we get Redmond real salt, all right? Why? Because it's just crushed, pulverized salt that we can get on Amazon. It actually comes out of a pit in Utah where all that salt is, and they just put it together, and it's just crushed salt, and molecularly it's good. The people in this country, as far as longevity, demographically, no one lives longer than Seventh-day Adventists. Demographically, if you take all the religions, who lives the longest? Seventh-day Adventists. Why? Because their religion is their health. Okay? Now, I wouldn't want to die as a Seventh-day Adventist, but the religion is their health. There's a suburb in Los Angeles, which is the longest living suburb in the United States, because it's dominated by the Seventh-day Adventists. I had a Seventh-day Adventist teach me a lot of things about health. He was 90-some years old, still going out in the woods with a chainsaw and doing his own wood and things, and had a trampoline he jumped on. Why you jump on a trampoline? For the moments of weightlessness. It allowed the fat in your cells to loosen up a little bit, the trash in your cells. So he would jump up and down for so long a day for those moments of weightlessness. And it would get rid of that, allow your body to flush that out. But what he would do when he had old people that had swelling in their joints and feet, he would actually put that Redmond real salt in water, shake it up, and have them sip salt water. And it would get rid of the swelling. Okay? So the thing is, Jesus said salt is good. So when your doctor says salt is bad, they're talking about two different products. Okay? That salt you buy in the store, they heated it at 1,200, then they put aluminum in it, all right, alum. Go look at it, aluminum, it's in there, okay? And so that when you shake it, it's fine. How many remember going into restaurants when you're young and there used to be rice in the salt shakers or little crackers and that? What they did that to absorb the moisture out of the salt. You don't need to do that anymore because they've made the salt so it can't get moisture, but at the same time, neither can it do what it's supposed to do in your body because it won't absorb moisture anymore and it can't bond with waters in your body, okay? But the point of that is this. Dale pointed out that what was done for salt to lose its saltness in those days was to cut it, okay? I was in Hill Air Force Base, Utah in 1977 when they closed down the 38th TAC fighter wing in Karat, Thailand, and brought it back to the United States. Thailand finally kicked all the U.S. troops out. And I was there, and those men came back, and they had a big problem because in Karat, Thailand, they were buying heroin that was 93% pure. Okay? Now they're in Salt Lake and Ogden, and they're buying heroin that's only about 6 or 7% pure. Okay? Huge problem, all right? Huge problem for them. They're completely addicted to almost this pure heroin, and now they're getting this heroin, and it was tragic what went on. The other tragedy is they all brought their whores, and that's, believe me, I worked on a suicide hotline at that time, and it was a terrible problem. The woman was a whore in Thailand. She came over here. She was a whore again, And there were exceptions to that. I had a friend of mine, he was an old country boy from South Carolina, and he would bring home a couple hundred crappie, these fish, dump them in the bathtub. What's your wife think of that? His wife was from Thailand, she just loved that. She'd be so happy, call all her friends. They'd all be cleaning fish and making stews and things like that. And, you know, very honorable woman, very good woman as far as that goes. But regardless of that, when they cut that heroin, it hurt them. Well, that's what the Roman soldiers would do with their salt. They're given so much salt, what do? You grind up some white stone or something like that and, put it in there, and now it's only half salt. Well, the next guy does it again, you know. So pretty soon, you've got a bag of salt that's maybe one-tenth salt.
Huh.
What good is it? Can't do much. A lot of Christians become that way.
Yeah.
They got so much other junk mixed in their life. A lot of churches become that way. There's so much other junk mixed in their life. They've lost their saltness. It's lost its savor. It can't do anything for anybody. Okay? It's lost that ability. And that's what he's talking about. So if the salt has lost his savor, it shall be cast away. It's nothing anymore. Okay? It's lost its identity. It's lost its identity as a Christian. But to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And that's, there have been messages on that. I know when Governor Winthrop came to Connecticut, that was his dream, that Connecticut could be that city upon a hill. Okay, and if you understand who those people were, those Puritans that came over, during the time of Oliver Cromwell, you had one of your first great experiments where Protestants tried having a Reformed church ruling the government. They banned Christmas, all right? And you'll find zealots, they banned figgy pudding because they thought it was, made people think of it. They banned the maypole, all right? They thought that was pretty pagan and but at the same time, they banned swearing and they banned all these things and, you know, enforced that you will go to church. And you know what? People sickened to that. And people didn't like it. They were glad for the good things that he did. And in many ways, I'm being unjust to Oliver Cromwell here. I'm giving you his excesses, okay? There were things to Oliver Cromwell that historically, he's one of the great persons of history. Lord Macaulay, the great historian, calls him that great prince, even though he never took on a king or anything of that sort. But the point is, when Oliver Cromwell was there, the Puritans had the reign of England. They made the rules. Well, then after about 10 years, he died, and poor Dick, his son, who was kind of an introvert, was supposed to take over, and Dick couldn't rule his own backyard. And so what ends up happening is General Monk ends up coming from Scotland and everybody wonders what he's going to do, and he camps outside of London and he puts a flag up, I am for a free parliament. And people, bonfires all over England, they're rejoicing because they know a free parliament will bring the King of England back. They'll bring back Charles II out of France. And Charles II will come back and he lands on the coast of England and people are cheering. And a man that 10 years or 11 years earlier had to sneak out in disguise lest he be killed like his father was. And he comes back and he's just amazed. He said, well, if I'd known I was this popular, I'd have come back years ago. But they're sick of Puritan rule. So what happened? They began selling Puritans as slaves into the Barbados and into the West Indies. And Puritans began to flee out of England now. And not all of them were the idiots who did the excess, but most of them agreed with those excesses. So they came to Connecticut, they came to Massachusetts, which is one of the great stories of that time, because Massachusetts had already been settled by the Pilgrims, who are not the Puritans. They are two distinct different groups, okay? The Pilgrims had been persecuted by the Puritans. They came and started the Massachusetts Bay Colony, the Plymouth Colony. The Plymouth Colony. Then the Puritans came and started the Massachusetts Bay Colony, two colonies side by side. Okay. And it ends up that finally only one charter was given, which combined the two together. But what was fascinating is when the Puritans came to Massachusetts, the Pilgrims, their old enemies, showed them how to live among the Indians, how to live in the wilderness, taught them the congregational church form, which most of them ended up going into, and actually befriended their old tormentors, because now they're being part of the tormented. And it's a wonderful story in the history of Massachusetts when you look into that. But what Governor Winthrop wanted was for Connecticut to be a city on a hill, that all people could look to it as a righteous place and a good place, and in many ways it was, until they began whipping Baptists. Because Baptists wouldn't go along with it, so the Baptists had to go and start their own colony, Rhode Island. Okay, and Rhode Island then made a law that no one shall ever cause anyone to be forced by conscience to attend anywhere or worship anywhere they don't want to worship. Okay, that's a Baptist distinctive. One of the books that I've read over the years, A History of Jews in the United States, they talk about how the first two synagogues ever built in the United States were built in Rhode Island. And in that book, they say, we don't understand why those people allowed us to do that. All right? They did it because Baptists didn't believe that they had any right to ever interfere with anyone's religion in any way. The government cannot do that. And so that's one of the great victories in the American Constitution, because there was a great group of people, a plurality within the Continental Congress and within the convention, who wanted to make four state religions in America, and they were going to make the Baptist one of them. And the Catholic Church was going to be one. I believe the Presbyterians, the Anglicans, and the Baptists were each going to be official state religions. At that time, Methodism was still considered part of the Anglican Church. And the Baptists were in agony over it. And it was James Monroe that sent out riders to Baptist churches and said, you need to pray. And he said, if Patrick Henry gets his way, that's what's going to be done. He thought that would protect the Baptists. Instead, it would have been such an offense to the Baptists to be drawn into the government, become part of the government. And so the Baptist churches all through that area and such had prayer meetings, and Patrick Henry was sick and not able to go because he was such a great orator. And so instead, the First Amendment got put into the Bill of Rights, okay? The idea that the government cannot establish a state religion. It cannot do that. It cannot interfere with that. That is, you have to understand, that into the world had never happened before, okay? Other than Rhode Island, the first time Baptists were ever able to rule themselves, made sure that they did not rule anyone else's conscience. And never before had that happened, okay? So a little bit of history there. But regardless, Jesus here said, you're the light of the world. Mm-hmm. And at city on a hilltop, everyone's going to see it. Let your light so shine before men. Chelsea shared with me a gift that her friend, her old drinking buddy, okay, the woman she was in debauchery with for years, gave her a Bible notebook, told her what wonderful grace she's seen in her life in the last year, and she's desiring that now and wishing to have it, okay? Oh, and I don't give a fig for a salvation that your friends don't see the difference.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I don't give a fig for that. When a person gets born again, people ought to notice something happened. Okay? They ought to see it, realize, oh my goodness, what's going on here. All right, Father, thank you now for what we've learned today. And I do pray that you have your way, my God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Sam, this is off.